Please join me. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24, continuing our study in 1 John. First John, chapter 3, starting at verse 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that you continue to bring us to your words so that we can grow in them. For we know, Father, that this is your voice that speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. That we know that in our faith, in our belief in your one and only Son, that we know, Lord, that you will grow us, that you will cleanse us, that you will purify us, that you will save us. And Lord, so we ask now that you open up our hearts and our minds to your truth. Help us to find them in your love, that we may love as you have first loved us. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the unifying factor of church. This is the unifying factor of God's church, that we love one another. This is how we bring ourselves to this, that we love each other as God has loved us. Now, there'll be times that we'll have to lean on that. We will come under attack. We will come under persecution, not only because of what we believe in, but because of who we stand with. That by the mere fact that we may even show our faith, that we could be persecuted, that we could be attacked. That Jesus never promised us a rose garden. Jesus never promised us a safe path to walk on. Indeed, if he is any indication to us in our lives, any example to us, we will know that it's going to be very, very hard. There's going to be suffering beyond anything that we can understand. There are going to be fears that we can never describe. There'll be things that happen to us and that we'll see in the world about us that will cause us to walk away. But I don't think that that happens all the time. I think that as we look at this in our personal lives, that God helps us to go through these things, that we must expect to fail sometimes. Who we fail is going to be the real issue that John addresses here. But as John addresses this church, theirs thousands of years ago and ours today, that as he addresses them, that he is helping them under these persecutions, these attacks, these issues that they have to deal with. And that the one thing that John brings to us is in our personal lives that we stay connected to each other, that we stay connected to Christ. But he also brings us this issue of our church, that we stay connected to one another through Jesus Christ himself. Now, if you don't know anything about me, you know this. There's very few things that frighten me. There are very few things in my life that cause me to stand down from what Christ has built up. For man cannot tear my life down. Man can take my body and they can destroy the life that I have built. But the life in Christ that I have can never be taken away. I stand firm in that. And I ask you to stand firm in that with me as well. And that's why John is writing that church. Because in all of these things that are taking place, they start to weaken. And when we weaken, then something steps in to take the place of the strength that we had. Something false. Something that is a lie to God. And then one day that he'll even call an abomination. That God looks at those things and he says, that is not my church. And I think that as John then deals with that, he has to deal with these false teachers coming in. They have to deal with the division. Because what happens when these things start to happen to them? They start to turn in on each other. They start to battle with one another. They start to fight over themselves and the things that they say we should do. Everybody has a plan. Right? We've all seen that in a business meeting. Everybody has their best way of doing it. Right? So if you have 20 people in a business meeting, how many different plans are you going to have? 20. It's good math. One per each customer, right? One roll of toilet paper for each. So as I stepped up here this morning, I was reminded so deep in my heart of why we're here. I'm never going to let anything go unnoticed. Ever. There aren't a lot of people here this morning, is there? See, I saw that. You didn't think I saw that. But I saw that. And I think that as we look at that we shouldn't let that just lay there. And I'm not going to call you, and I guess it would probably be the standard in the past, at least some of the preaching that I've sat under. Then what the calling comes under now is that you go out and you find more people and you bring them into the church. And I don't care how you do it. I don't care if you have to offer them iPads or gas cards. Because if we do, we're going to get a lot of people. You go out and do that. That would be the first pressure. Right? That's the first pressure, to lay the guilt and the burden on you. So that then you would go out and you would do those things. Why? What would be the only point at that point to do that? Because I guilted you into it. So in other words, it makes me feel better for you and for myself rather. But then you can look around and you can see that we are crowded with hundreds of people. Well, at least 200. That's all we can fit in here. That we would have this, so we would feel good about this. But that's not what John is saying. John is not saying that if you do these things and you will feel better about yourself. John is saying, notice the way that things are for the reality of what they are. This is the reality that we live in today. We are facing struggles. We are facing struggles. Now, either you can stand with Jesus Christ, or you can walk away. Jesus will let you go if you want to go. But if you want to stay, he will never let you go. You see, the reason that we gather here is to worship and praise our God. Now, as we do that, and as we gather together, that we must remember those things that he has taught us to do. Whether as a body of believers who are gathered here in a congregation, or as we are in the world by ourselves. This is what he has called us to do. Now, I'm not going to chastise people who are not here. I'll wait till they show up and then I'll chastise them. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to chastise them at all. I'm going to continue to do what John calls us to do, and I'm going to continue to love them. Many people, oftentimes, they find different reasons for not being here. And I know that in them is the same struggle that is in me, that we find sometimes it very difficult to bring ourselves here. Whether it's a fear of a disease, or it's just a fear of sitting next to somebody we don't want to sit next to, you, that we will just not come. And I think that what John does here, now notice that John, he's not in a pep talk. He's not saying, listen, if you just, you know, give them some iPads and then do some gas cards, they'll come. He's not saying that. He's saying, let's all jump up and we'll just all yell together. Maybe get some balloons. A couple of dancing girls. Oh, wait a minute, that's the meeting tomorrow. But as... Oh boy, we would be so bad in trouble with that. We would just live here. No, I take that back, because my wife would be one who would come down to the church and drag me out. She has no fear of being embarrassed as she puts her husband back under control. So as we look at what John is doing, John is responding to them in love. He's giving them encouragement. He's giving them reminders. He's not saying change your circumstances. He's saying face them in Jesus Christ. This is hard for us to do. This is hard for us to do. And I think that as Americans, you know, we have this independence where we just create these things. We want to make these things happen. There's got to be some way that we will do this, but in the end, all we do is end up satisfying ourselves or not. And then either we walk away or we stand firm. I think that as we look at what John has here for us, that we must remember his lesson that came from the Word of God, that comes through the voice of God, that we are to love one another. Let's focus on that. Focus on loving one another. Don't turn over to the ideas that we think that we know why someone's not here. Don't give yourselves over to the idea that we can drag people down here kicking and screaming for their own salvation. We can't. We can, but we don't want to. That's not love. We talked a lot about love this morning in Sunday school, and I'm ever grateful for our Sunday school now that I'm sitting down and listening. That in that we learned this morning that in our love for one another, that it shows itself, that it's active. It's active. And it's not my love for you or your love for me that causes us to be unified. It's our love for Jesus Christ. And then how we show it to each other. We all have a responsibility for that. All of us. Not just your pastor, not just your elders. So, let's take a look at then this message that God has for us through John's letter. And in beginning there, he's talking about a man named Cain. And this, of course, would be Cain and Abel. So I think it's prudent for us to ask the first question, well, who's Cain? Now, you don't have to come back with me. I'm just going to, because I got it all right here. Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 to 8. I'm just going to give you that real quick story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel being brothers. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now, if you remember that, or if you want to check later, back in Genesis chapter 4, that Cain and Abel, being brothers, they were also the sons of Adam and Eve. They were some of the first sons. And so as they are in this world now, in this life now, and they're trying to make their way in God, we right away find this dissension that goes on. That Cain, who doesn't find himself in the favor of the Lord, looks upon his brother who is in the favor of the Lord and responds with anger. He responds with hatred. And he kills him. John helps us to understand that in his letter here as he brings up this example of Cain and Abel. And in verse 12, the second sentence in there, he says, "Why did he murder him?" He's talking about Cain and Abel. Why did Cain murder his brother Abel? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteousness. So we see in this picture, this event, this story of Cain and Abel, that Cain sees what Abel brings. And then Abel, doing what is faithful in the Lord, providing this fruit as a sacrifice, that as he sees this, then Cain doesn't look to God, but he continues to look at his brother with contempt. Now he hates his brother. Why? And that's what John is helping us to understand. Why would he do that? Because he saw Abel's righteousness. He saw that Abel was faithful to God, and he saw that God responded with that, with his favor. He responded to Abel in favor. Now, instead of dealing with God, whom Cain has a conversation with, he tries to eliminate the example of righteousness in his life. He tries to kill his brother Abel. Or not try, he does. So instead of trying to grow through it and to understand what he's doing, what he does is he responds and tries to eliminate what condemns him. That he looks into this life of his brother and he sees that that's what God favors. So instead of trying to bring himself out of condemnation, he tries to eliminate what he sees and condemns him. So John in his letter goes on to say in verse 13, he says, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. For we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. So we know that we have gone from death to life." Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, if we look at the sense that John is bringing us to, in the sense of all the scripture, that it brings us to understand the spiritual walk that we have in Jesus Christ. That we know that he is of the spiritual world and we are not, but that he is bringing us home to the spiritual world. So as we live then in Jesus Christ, we live now through the Holy Spirit, that we have life, then that means at one time we were dead. And that means then that when we look across to the others who don't know Jesus, that they too are dead. They do not have life. They are spiritually dead. But how do we know? How do we know? Because we love each other. Because we love one another. This is the commandment from God. This is the direction that he has given us. We say, how do we know? It's because you love each other. Now, this is not something that he has given us in a concept. This is not something that he addresses to us and to, you know, that we can wear it as badges on our shirts. In other words, this is something that he gives to us and he expects us to honor. When God gives us a command, he expects us not only to want to obey it, but to willingly and lovingly to obey it. Because we know that it pleases our God. We know that it brings our sacrifice to him and it shows his favor on us. And the favor on us is not that we have more stuff. We don't hear that Abel got more stuff, but rather it was just God's love for Abel. That was the favor that he showed upon him. So he continued to shower him in his love. And who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to be showered in the love of your God? And that as then John draws us down a little bit closer to a couple of things that we do need to take with us today. And he says, anyone who does not love remains in death. If you're dead spiritually, you cannot show true love. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has an eternal life residing in him. Now, John didn't bring this on his own. Jesus is the one who taught him that to hate someone is to murder them. To hate somebody is murder in God's eyes. So it begins inside. It begins in this internal place inside of us that we hate somebody. And God sees us as murderers when we do. But John is saying you can't do that. Because if you do that and you claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, then you will love and not hate. That you will love. That when you love, then that you show yourself to be a believer. This is how you know. This is how it shows itself in your life. Now, I get it. We're not perfect at this. You know that it's hard for us sometimes to continue to do that. That we maybe sometimes we come out with the hate first. But this is the difference that John had given to us before. That those who are believers then seek God in their sins to be forgiven. That the unbeliever will not seek God. They will continue to hate. They will continue to hold people in contempt. They will continue to murder in their minds. So John then holds us on this standard. That he says that if you walk in Christ and you live, then you love. Now, hopefully he'll help us to make it, or help us to understand a little bit more clear just what love is. And as we go into his following chapters, he does. So stay tuned for that. But if you look in verse 16, John starts to address moral tests. He says, this is how we know what love is. Now, let me stop there for a second. Because sometimes we like to believe that it's not so much how you love, but it's who you love. But John addresses a moral test here. He's giving us an ability to look to see where we get our morals from. Do we get it from Christ or do we get it from ourselves in the world? That sometimes, and we downplay this a lot, that we say that it has nothing really to do with your behaviors, but it has everything to do with your behaviors, loved ones. Everything. That how you act and how you react, how you show your love or don't show your love. That all of those things come into play, and it has to come into play. It has to come into play if we're going to see that our faith is a faith of action and not mere just belief. And so then John, then he opens up this test, this moral test for us to ask. So Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, first, let me address the brothers and the sisters. These are other believers. These are other believers, that people who believe in Jesus Christ, they walk in Christ, they love in Christ, they're being loved by Christ. And so that as John addresses that, he says, so address this to your people. Why would he do that? Because this is a church that's being split up. This is a church that's under attack from false teachers. This is a church that's trying to be converted to look like the world. And so as he does that, then he says, look out for each other first. He's not saying you don't have to love your enemies, because Jesus says we do. But John is saying, but before you slip on that slippery slope, look at this first. Look at each other. Look at yourselves and see how well you love each other. Now, he lays down the standard that he didn't lay down, but that Jesus Christ laid down. And this is the standard. That Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Lay down your lives for them. I think sometimes, you know, when we talk about this and we say, well, what does that really mean? You know, because what are we looking for, right? We're looking for the maximum standard, or we're looking for a minimum standard in these things. We want to know, what do we have to do so it's just enough that we can declare that we love each other? Jesus, then John, says this is what it is. Lay down your life. Okay, but yeah, but I mean, what do you want me to do? You want me to give my life to you? What does that mean, that I would give my life to you? Does that mean that I would die for you? Does that mean that I would die on the cross so that you wouldn't? Put that in your prayers this week. Because isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what Jesus did? He died on the cross for us so that we could live. And now he turns to us and he says, follow me. And we say, well, what does that mean? He means you be like me. Y'all be like me. Jesus talks that way. You all follow me. And so he said, well, what does that mean? So when we follow you, does that mean that we have to do everything that you do? And Jesus says, yes. Everything that I do. We say, well, we're just men. At best. We're not even the best of men. But yet, Jesus says that you should lay down your lives for each other. So loved ones, here's it. As we bring ourselves this understanding, like in verse 17, you can find part of it there. But as we look for this understanding that when Jesus and then now John says that we should lay down our lives, this is what he means. And he means this exactly. Everyone else's life should be more important than yours. Everyone else. Their lives should be more important than yours. Because in the end, what happens, what does that mean about your life? That means then your life is more important to someone else than their life. That we continue to serve each other that way. But that's not how it always works, is it? Sometimes when we get involved, we kind of think, well, what's in it for me? Or how will this look for me? Or if I have to do that, how embarrassed will I be? Why would I want to do that? How would I want to do that? That I would lay down my life and give it up for someone else. But you see, this is what he's talking about. This is the reason why people run. This is why the people will not stand firm in their faith sometimes. Because they believe that their life is more important than anyone else's, and they believe that their life is more important than Jesus Christ. But Jesus never saw it that way. He gave up life to give you life. And he asked of us the same devotion. This is the standard. Everyone else's life should be your priority. And then everyone else would make your life their priority. This is the standard that he gave us. And he says that it comes out in the wash this way. Is that we look and we seek Jesus for life, and he lets us live life. He lets us have life. That we are no longer spiritually dead, but we have been made alive by the bread of life. That we have been made so that we can walk and know that we will meet those eternal consequences one day, knowing that we are saved in Jesus Christ, knowing that he calls us his. That he made us important in his love. He made us a priority in the situation of, does he die on the cross or should we? He died first so that we could be saved. And so as we look at what he has done, we get some examples here now in verse 17. He talks about someone who has material possessions, and he says, but has no pity on them, on someone else who has a need for those material possessions. He says, how can the love of God be in that person? How can that be? How can that be that you would see a brother or a sister, believers in Jesus Christ, and they are in need, and we don't meet it? How would that be for us that we could say, well, we love you, we're just not going to help you? But here's how it all boils down. It all boils down to someone who has a need. That we look at them and we see that need. And that need is a spiritual walk in Jesus Christ. That need then is our faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we come to them in faith to support them, to help them, that yeah, if you have material possessions, you can and should give. But if you don't, you still have something to give. You still have your encouragement. You still have your love. You still have all of these things that you can give. Now, John is not limiting from that. We had this morning we had a discussion about brushing the dust off of your shoes, off of your sandals, and moving on. Because that's why he's talking about brothers and sisters here. Brothers and sisters remain always in our hearts. They always remain in our concerns. Until what? Until they reject Jesus Christ. Or until they reject you, the representatives of Jesus Christ. And once they have rejected you, then you turn your focus to those who are still with you. To those who are still with you. And you say, well, how is that possible? Or how do we know that? Or what do we look at in the example of Jesus? We have Judas. Judas walked with the 12. Judas walked with Jesus Christ. Judas kissed Jesus Christ. He walked, he talked, he behaved in all the ways that he was supposed to do until that moment came. Until that moment came that Jesus' life should have been more important to him than his very own. And he accepted the bribe. You see, so I just want you to understand that when we're called to these commands, that when we're given these examples, don't go out and say, well, now we have to give stuff to people. Now we have to go give stuff to people. If you got stuff to give away, give it away. Don't put it in the closets in the church. That doesn't mean it's a donation, okay? But you take it and you give it to somebody who needs it. Face to face, one on one. This is how it works. All right, got it. We got that. Okay, we can do that. The unbeliever can do that. So what changes? What makes it different? Well, what makes it different is that you bring it and the love for the one you give it to. That you bring it and the love that you are sharing with them that has been given to you through Jesus Christ. You see, the true word in there is no pity. That you feel nothing in your heart when you see them suffering or struggling. And I think that sometimes, I suppose we have them, that sometimes we have people who can do that, who can look at someone who struggles and suffers and has no pity on them, whether they give them stuff or not, because giving us stuff doesn't cover that. But love helps us to have that. So then in verse 18, it says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Your love must be visible. Your love must show. Husbands and wives, I know that we deal with this a lot sometimes. But I think that, and I don't know where Laura and I are at with this right now. You know, because she's the one that helps me to gauge some of these things. And that as I tell her I love her, sometimes, she wants to see it. Have you had that discussion or that argument, maybe? You tell me you love me, but I never see it. And then what's the response, men? Why do I have to show you I love you? I said it. Come on, I made the commitment. I made the requirement. I made the effort. Right? Well, this is where we come to. That we find that love shows itself. So not love with just words or speech, but with actions and a truth. So husbands, take this advice from me. And for those of you who may one day be husbands, show your wives you love them. Show your wives. Say, well, how do I do that? Well, don't go down and buy a bunch of flowers and a box of candy. Okay? I don't care what Hallmark says. That doesn't work. Because I end up eating the chocolates. And I've never been a big flower guy anyway. But holding hands. Arms around the one you love. The compassion of, I know how you feel. And I'm just going to sit here and shut up and listen. To maybe just once, to love them more than yourself and to lift them up over you. So when you have to go hunting or go to that tea party you just really was not looking forward to, you go to the tea party. There ain't no deer out there anyway. This is what he's talking about. Why do you think he has to say this to a church? Why do you think that John has to remind them that in their time of distress, their time of separation, their time of division, their time of being attacked, why does he have to bring this up to them? He shouldn't have to tell them that they're Christians, right? If they know the rules and they follow the rules, they do all of the things that they were taught, they should be good. And people should leave them alone. But that's not what happens, is it? We look to each other. We say, well, look at that guy. He's doing it right. And he makes me look bad. So what do? We eliminate him. Love and action. Say, let's move that guy out of the way. Let's do something about what he says and what he does. But in verse 19, we have another moral test. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Now, I want you to look at that and see what's happening here is that we're being brought to belonging in Jesus Christ, and we're being brought to having peace in Jesus Christ, to being at peace in Christ, no matter what kind of chaos is in your life, no matter what kind of chaos is in our church, that as we're brought to belonging, not only to Christ, but in the body of Christ, as we're brought to belonging, then we can seek the peace of Christ in that. That Christ indeed gives us peace in that. This is the idea of a congregating body of people who believe in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. This is the idea behind that. And so then when he says here, then he says, okay, so now you have this test. Look at verse 20. He says, if our hearts condemn us. Now, it sounds a little confusing, but let me see if I can make this clear for you. Imagine this, that you're standing in a courtroom, and that as you stand in the courtroom, only so many people speak. So your hearts are the ones who could accuse you. They're the prosecutor. Your heart is the prosecutor. And so as the prosecutor stands up, he condemns you. And he says, this is your crime against God. Now, the second person in the room is God, the judge, who is greater than all things. God, who is the good judge and the one true judge, that he sits and magistrates over our case. And then finally, the third person there is us. Is you. That we stand there, the accused. Now, as we're condemned by our hearts, that sometimes the heart doesn't have it right. Because sometimes the heart falters and surrenders itself to the influence of Satan, to the influence of evil, to the influence of the world. This is Cain and Abel. Cain surrendered to the influence of his own heart. Even though he was being condemned, and even though he felt the guilt, he never turned back to God. He continued to fight to stay in the world. And so then as we get condemned by this, he says, dear friends, verse 21, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now what he's saying is not that we're innocent, because none of us are. But what he is saying is that if your heart comes to you and it has this accusation, or rather an encouragement even, that it gives you encouragement, not an accusation, then you should be confident in God. That you should be confident in that God is greater than your own heart. And that as you deal with the things of your heart, that you have the judge to turn to and make your case, or to hear the truth of who you are. This is why Cain hated Abel, because when his heart was convicted, he refused to accept the verdict. He refused to accept that he could be guilty. So he never turned to the one who was greater. But yet, if there was no conviction in that, if that he had turned to the one who was greater and he found himself to be in the truth, then he would not have been condemned by his heart. So as we make our plea, we must remember who we make the plea to. That we don't make our plea even on the basis of our own hearts, but rather on the basis of the truth of our God. So then in verse 23, he says, this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. This is your call to obedience. This is the call that God gives us that as we find ourselves in conviction and condemnation, even from our own hearts, that we seek him out, either for forgiveness or for encouragement in his righteousness, that the only way that we can do it is to be obedient to Jesus Christ, to be obedient to God his Father, to be obedient to our advocate, the Holy Spirit. And that as we find ourselves in obedience, then we must bring ourselves to know his truth. We must bring ourselves to understand what it is that Christ has done for us. This is where it all comes back to. This is what it all comes back to. And in their struggle and in their inability to hold themselves together, John says, why are you looking for each other? Look to Jesus Christ, and he will unify you. He will bring you back together. Well, you see, the big problem is that we know Christ. This is your problem. And as you know Christ and you live Christ obediently in your lives, and it becomes visible in the world because we should never be ashamed, the world will hate you. The world will hate you. Satan already doesn't like you. He doesn't care whether you believe in Jesus or not. He doesn't like you no matter what. That the world itself continues to influence, that we continue to surrender ourselves to that, and we continue then to turn on one another. This is not acceptable to Jesus Christ. This should not be acceptable to us, because we realize that he didn't ask us to love each other. He commanded you. He commanded you. So the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. If you would, just very quickly, just look over to chapter 4. It's kind of a peek ahead. And look at verse 13 there. John is going to tell them again. He's going to tell us again. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. Do you think there means something about this Holy Spirit? Do you think there's something about that in our lives that maybe, just maybe, we're not seeing? And that when he talks about the Holy Spirit acting in us, that he is talking about himself in you. And that if he is, then if he is, then you must actively seek him out in the love that he gives you. You must actively seek him out so that you can be obedient. You must actively seek him out so that you can show his love for you and to others. So loved ones, I think as you look at that, and I'm hoping you go back over that, because I think that as we ask ourselves, how do I know if I'm a believer? And that John actually is calling into them that, to calling them to that, that if you are a believer, then you wouldn't do these things. He's calling to their behaviors. That if you're a believer, that you would do these things. And those things would show the love of God in you, first and foremost. Then, as it would shine to others. So think of others before yourselves. For we have Christ in us. And we know that we have Christ in us, because we love one another. Father, I just thank you so much for this time with your loved ones today. I thank you, Father, that you continue to watch over us and keep us. I ask, Father, that you hold us in your favor and certainly in your mercies. That we know, Lord, that that whatever struggle we're in, it's not going to go away. We're going to continue to face this. We could have the idyllic situation in our lives, Lord, and we know that we would continue to face these things. That we know that this is not paradise. That this is a place where evil resides. This is a place where Satan rules over. And that we know, Father, that as we live these things out in our lives, that there's so many things that we surrender to the world. Help us, Father, to stand firm on this one thing, your love. Help us, Father, to never surrender it. Help us to never give ourselves over to anger and to hatred. Help us, Lord, to not surrender to the ways of the world, but to live with you, to walk in life with you in the love that you have shown us through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that help us then, Lord, to love one another, even as he has loved us. In that, Lord, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.